We're there in Exodus chapter 33, and if you know the story, and I'll give you a little bit of context, the children of Israel have really messed up. You know that God sent Moses into Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. And they're not too far out of Egypt when they already begin to sin against the Lord. We're there in Exodus 33, but just look at Exodus 32 just real quickly and look at verse number 1. The people of Israel are waiting for Moses. Moses was in the mount. You remember, Moses went up the mount to meet with God and to commune with God and to receive the Ten Commandments and to receive instructions from God. And Moses was there for 40 days, the Bible tells us. And in Exodus 32 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down," they didn't realize he was going to take so long up there with God. "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." So they said, "Hey, is Moses coming back? You know, what happened to Moses? We don't know what happened." But notice they ask Aaron to make them gods. Look at verse 2. "And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them unto me." People like to say to me, "Oh, you guys are a little traditional and you think that, you know, men shouldn't have earrings." And if there's a man in here with an earring, I honestly don't know it. You know, I didn't see all of you as you were coming in. But people say, you guys are contraditional. You don't think it's okay for men to have earrings. You know, it's interesting to me. They point to this verse and say, "See, their sons had earrings." But no, keep in mind, they just spent 400 and some odd years in Egypt. All right. They're bringing with them all sorts of habits from the world. Notice who has earrings. The ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters. No, the men don't have earrings, just the rebellious children do. And, you say, you're a little traditional. I just think we need to go back to a mentality where, you know, moms played, you know, your daughter, let her play with your jewelry box and get your son out of the jewelry box, okay? He wants to put your earring on. Hey, give him a toolbox and put him to work, right? And let's make a difference between men and women. But here we have the moms, the wives, the sons, the daughters, and they bring unto him their earrings. Look at verse 3. "And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and, notice, fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel." Now notice, they just made a calf. They made a golden image. And they look at this image. Now keep in mind, we're in Exodus 33. We're in Exodus 32. It was just Exodus 15 that they, you know, 14 and 12 and 9 that God brought them out of Egypt. And not a lot of time has gone by yet. And now they're looking at this image. They took earrings off their ears. They melted the gold. They made this calf. And then they look at it. And notice what they say. They say in verse 4, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Idolatry. Saying that this image is what parted the Red Sea. This image is what brought those 10 plagues. This image is what brought them out with power. Look at verse 17, same chapter. Exodus 32, verse number 17. "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses," notice what he said, because Joshua, remember Joshua, if you've read the context, Moses goes up the mount. The people stay at the bottom of the mount. But Joshua comes up halfway to the mount there. And the Bible says in verse number 17 there, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, notice what he says, "There is a noise of war in the camp." So Joshua says, "Hey, I hear all this noise. The people must be under attack. There's a noise of war." Look at verse 18. "And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." He says, they're not fighting down there. They're not shouting for mastery. He says, they're having a party down there. Notice verse 19. "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." You know the story. Moses got so mad, he came down. He got so mad, he broke those stone tablets. And the Bible tells us he dealt with the children of Israel there. The children of Israel had messed up, big time. While their leader is up communing with the God that brought them out of Egypt, they're building a calf and they're saying, "No, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. This is the God that delivered us from bondage. This is the God that did all those miracles." And I want you to notice in chapter 33 and verse 1, as we begin this new chapter in this story, I want you to notice how God responds to them. In verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt." Now notice this, and if you like to take notes, you know, maybe underline this in your Bible. "Unto the land which I swear." Do you see that word "swear" there? See, God had made a promise to the children of Israel. When he brought them out of the land of Egypt, he promised them that he was going to give them a land. He swore that he was going to give them a land, a Canaan land, a Beulah land, where they would go and possess the land and they would have the land. And notice, as the people reject God, and here was the deal, because if you study Exodus, and we don't have time to develop it, but as you study Exodus, you will see that they entered into a covenant. Theologians like to call it the Mosaic Covenant, where the children of Israel basically said, "We will serve you, God. We will do what you tell us to do." And God says, "Okay, if you serve me, I'll bless you. I'll give you the land. I'm going to do all these things for you." And the land was promised way before that covenant, even to the Abrahamic covenant, you know, back to Abraham. Now, here's the interesting thing. They went back on their promise, because now they're worshiping a calf and saying, "No, this is the God that saved us." But notice God says in verse 1, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it." I want you to understand something. God does not break his promise. God says to the children of Israel, "I'm going to give you a land." And even though they rebelled, and even though they forsook God, and even though they made an image and they worshiped the image and they attributed the great things that God had done for them to that image, God says, "I will keep my promise." He said, "I will give you the land." He said, "I swear I'm going to make sure I keep my end of the deal." But notice verse 2. He says, "And I will send an angel before thee." God says, "I'm going to keep my part of the promise." God said, I swore a land to you. I made a promise to you. I'm going to make sure you get the land that I've given to you." But notice what he says. He says, "I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, unto a land," verse 3, "unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Now notice this. Don't miss this. "For I will not go up in the midst of thee." Now that word "midst" there means in the middle. Now, here's what I want you to understand. God says, "I promised you a land." God says, "I made a promise. I made a covenant. I told you I was going to give you a land." And he says, "I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to send you." He said, "I'm going to send an angel. He's going to lead you and take you to the land." But he says, here's what's not going to happen, is "I am not going to go with you in the midst of thee." And notice what he says, "for." That word "for" means because. He says, "because thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." God says, "I'm going to keep my promise, but I'm going to take my presence." God says, "I'm going to keep my promise, but I'm not going to go with you." I mean, did you catch those words in verse 3? "For I will not go up in the midst of thee." He said, "I am not going to go with you." He said, "I'll send an angel before thee. I'll make sure that you get the land that was promised you, but I'm not going to go with you." Skip down to verse number 7. Verse number 7, Exodus 33, I want you to notice what the Bible says. "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp." The word "without" means outside of. So Moses takes the tabernacle and pitched it outside of, without the camp. Notice these words, "afar off," that means far away from the camp, "and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation," which was, notice, the tabernacle was without. It was outside of the camp. Now, here's what you need to understand. Keep your finger there in Exodus 33. Go back to Exodus 25. We just got to build a little bit of foundation so you understand the lesson this morning. Exodus 25, and look at verse number 8. Earlier in the book of Exodus, God had commanded the children of Israel to build this tabernacle. Now, at this point, the tabernacle is not completely built. The chronology of Exodus kind of lets us know that, but they've got something that they're referring to as the tabernacle. And in Exodus 25, in verse number 8, the Bible says this. Let me just show you something about this tabernacle. Exodus 25 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Do you see that? Now, what's the point of the sanctuary? Notice what it says. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Do you see that? The purpose of the sanctuary was so that God could dwell, could live among the people. The way that the nation of Israel was set up, even as they were traveling, the tabernacle was in the center, and the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, were then put around that tabernacle so that literally as they would travel through the wilderness and as they would come into that promised land, God would be in the midst and in the center of the people. He said, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it," verse 10, "and they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof." So notice, in this sanctuary, they were to make an ark. Now, what was the purpose of this ark? Skip down to verse number 22. Same chapter, Exodus 25, verse 22. Notice what he says. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So do you catch what's going on here? God says, "I want you to make me a sanctuary. I want you to put it in the midst of the people that I may commune with the people." He said, "In the sanctuary, I want you to put an ark." And you say, "Well, what's the point of the ark?" The point of the ark is that I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Here's what you got to understand. This ark and this sanctuary, this tabernacle, represented the presence of God, represented the fellowship of God with his people, represented the fact that the people were traveling with God in the midst of them, and they could commune with him, and they could walk with him, and they could talk with him, and they could fellowship with him. But when they sinned, God said, "I'll keep my promise. I'll send you into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you." He said, "I will not go in the midst of thee." And if you go back to Exodus 33 and verse 7, you'll see that Moses removed the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off. Here's what you got to understand. And go with me just real quickly to the, keep your finger there in Exodus 33. Go with me to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1, towards the end of the New Testament. You've got all those T books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. Go to Titus chapter number 1. And here's what you got to understand. This story in many ways pictures the children of Israel walking in the wilderness, picture us on this earth. And you got to understand this. God has made a promise to you and I. Of a promised land. There is a land that one day we will possess. It's called a heaven. It's called, you know, the spiritual Jerusalem that God has promised us. And here's the thing. No matter what you do, and no matter what I do, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness have been promised the physical land of Canaan, and God said, "Okay, you want to sin, you want to worship a molten image, you want to rebel against me, that's fine. I'll keep my promise." In the same way, aren't you thankful as Bible-believing New Testament Christians, as saved individuals, that God has made a promise to us? God has promised us a land. Aren't you thankful that God keeps his promises and he'll never take that away from you? I mean, do you believe that God keeps his promises? Do you believe that God, when he says, "I swear," when he says, "I'll do it," when he says, "You're going to get this," that he will make sure you get it? Or do you think God's a liar? Are you there in Titus chapter 1? Look at verse 2. Titus 1:2, this is a well-known verse many of our soul winners use. Out soul winning, Titus 1:2 says this, "In hope of eternal life." That's what we're talking about, right? That's salvation. Not death, but life. Eternal life. "In hope of eternal life," notice, "which God that cannot lie." Make note of these words. Promised before the world began. Say, what's your hope for eternal life? My hope for eternal life is that God can't lie. And if God promised me eternal life, then God's going to make sure I get eternal life. And if he makes a promise, he will keep his promise no matter what I do. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John, you're there in Timothy. If you go past Philemon, past Hebrews, past James, past 1st and 2nd Peter, and go into 1st John. See, today there's a whole lot of Christians who think, "Well, yeah, God saves you. If I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he'll save me. But if I don't live right, and if I don't do right, and if I don't, you know, do something that I'm, if I do something wrong, then God's going to take that salvation away from me. God's going to take that eternal life away from me. God's going to take away." But let me tell you something. If God promised you eternal life, God cannot lie. Amen. If God promised you eternal life, he said, "I swear I'll give you that land." He said, "Even if you rebel against me, I'll make sure that I keep my end of the deal." 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 25. 1 John 2:25. Go past Philemon's, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st John, 1st John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise. Make note of that word. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. You say, God made a promise. And here's the thing. God keeps his promise. Go to John. John, at the beginning of the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 10. When you get to John, get to John 10, but when you get there, put a ribbon or a bulletin or something in John, because we're going to leave John and then we're going to come back to it. John chapter number 10, and look at verse number 28. Well-known verses, John chapter 10, verse 28. I just want you to understand something. If you're saved this morning, if you've entered into the covenant of salvation with God, the covenant of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted him as your Savior, you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, and God has made you a promise. He has given you a land. He says you're going to possess it one day, and God keeps his promise. You say, well, I've messed up, and I began to worship the idols of this world, and I began to rebel, and I've been partying, and I've been just going against the will of God. I've got good news for you. The news is this. God keeps his promises. Amen. No matter what you do. Amen. You say, well, the children of Israel, they rebelled against God. And God said, I swore to you, and I'm going to make sure you get the land that I promised you. John chapter 10, look at verse 28. John 10, 28 says, and I give unto them eternal life. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now notice, if Jesus says, I give you eternal life, eternal means it'll last forever, it'll never end. If Jesus said, I give you eternal life, and then that life ends, you're calling Jesus a liar. Do you understand that? If Jesus says they shall never perish, and then you say, well, I messed up, and now I'm going to perish, now I'm going to go to hell because he took away my salvation. You're making him a liar, because he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And people will look at that verse and say, well, I don't believe that anybody can pluck you out of your Father's hand, but I do believe that I could walk away from my salvation and cause myself to lose salvation. Let me ask you something. Are you included in that no man can pluck them? I mean, are you more than a man? Is there anybody here who we need to, like, know you're not human, all right? Okay, if you're a man, then you're included. If you're a human being, then you are included in that no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Because, see, when God makes a promise, he keeps it. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Keep something there in John. Go to Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Romans 8, 1. John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Look, if you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look at verse 35, same chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, same chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Skip down to verse 38, Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And that word creature means creation. No one, no man, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. See, you got to understand this. God makes promises, and he doesn't break them. When God makes promises, he keeps those promises. Go to Ephesians. You're there in Romans. Go past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. We're just kind of laying the foundation. We'll get to the message here in just a minute. We won't be long, all right? Ephesians. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 1, 13 says this. In whom ye also trusted. Ephesians 1, 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, notice, after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of, notice this word, promise. Do you see that? The Bible teaches that after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, because God keeps a promise. Now, I know some of you are saying, well, I used to go to this church, and they told me that you don't get the Holy Spirit after you believe. You know, it's a process. First you believe, then you get baptized, and then you do this, and you do that, then you get the Holy Spirit, then you speak in tongues. Hey, look, the Bible says that after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what the Bible said. So here's the thing. The moment you believed on Jesus Christ, what must I do to be saved? Was the question that was asked by the Philippian jailer. And the answer was this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the Bible says that after ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why is he called? Why is he said the Holy Spirit of promise? Because God doesn't break his promise. Now please understand this. God does not break his promise. But just like we saw with the children of Israel, just because God keeps his promise doesn't mean that he sends his presence. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, hey, the tabernacle is supposed to be in the middle of the land. The tabernacle is where I'm going to commune with you. The tabernacle is where I'm going to fellowship with you. The tabernacle is where I'm going to talk to you and where I'm going to deal with you. And you're going to deal with me. The tabernacle is where we're going to fellowship together. And then they sin and they say, no, we're not going to worship God. We're going to worship an idol. And God says, okay, I'll keep my promise. I'll send an angel. I'll make sure you get the promised land. But I'm not going with you. But I'm not going to fellowship with you. And I'm not going to commune with you. And just go ahead and take that tabernacle and put it without the camp, put it outside the camp, put it far off, Moses, put it far away, because I will keep my promise, but I don't have to keep my presence with you. Now, please understand what I'm saying, okay? When we're talking about God's presence, we're not discounting the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. We just saw that, right? You were sealed with the Spirit of promise. But listen to me, just because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you does not mean that you are walking in fellowship with God. Let me give you a verse, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30. You're there in Ephesians 1, look at Ephesians chapter 4. So, well, when I got saved, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and God is never going to take that Holy Spirit away from me. Amen and amen. I believe with that. But notice, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. The Bible says, Ephesians 4, 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That word grieve means to cause great distress. You know that the Holy Spirit, if you are saved, is living inside of you, but by your actions, you can cause great distress to that Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You say, well, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit, but you can be grieving him. Because here's what you got to understand. Just because you have the Holy Spirit does not mean that you are walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And what we do, our sin, can affect God's fellowship and God's presence in our lives. Go back to Exodus chapter 33. That was all introduction. Here's the sermon. Exodus chapter 33. Most Christians that understand salvation, that are saved, that believed on Jesus Christ, have been given a promise from God. When I die, I will go to heaven. God made that promise to me. I'm not going to go to heaven because of anything I've ever done. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I can't repent of enough of my sins to go to heaven. I cannot get baptized enough times to go to heaven. There is not enough church services I could go to heaven. I am saved because I placed my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ, and he saved me. And he made a promise to me. And every time I mess up, he's not going to break that promise. But please understand this. Just because God gave you a promise doesn't mean that God's presence is in your life. And most Christians are living their lives, like the children of Israel, on their way to the promised land, where they secure promise from God, but with his presence without the camp, with the tabernacle far off, not able to commune with God, not able to fellowship with God, because of the way they live their lives. I want you to notice something interesting about Moses. If you look at Exodus 33, look at verse number 12. Exodus 33 and verse 12, the Bible says this. And Moses said unto the Lord, remember, God just told him, hey, Moses, take my sanctuary out of the midst of these people. He said, put it without the camp, put it afar off, put it outside. I'm gonna make sure you go to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. I will not go in the midst with you. He said, I don't want to be with you. And Moses responds in verse 12. He says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know, notice this, whom thou wilt send, notice these words, with me. Here's what Moses said. Moses said, okay, God, well, you're telling me that I'm supposed to go and take these people into the promised land, and you said you're going to send some angel because you don't want to go with us. But he said, you've not even told me who you're going to send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Moses says, hey, you say that I found grace in your sight. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? That's how you were saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, right? I mean, if Moses found grace in the sight of God, and you and I have found grace in the sight of God through salvation. But notice he says, you say you know me by name. Thou hast found grace in my sight, verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now, notice what Moses says, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14, and he said, notice what God says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Please don't miss this. Moses says, God, you said I'm supposed to give people a promised land. You said you're going to send an angel. You haven't even told me who the angel is. Supposedly we're your people. Supposedly we found grace. Supposedly, you know us by name. And then God says, and here's what I love about the King James Bible. You can't get these from the modern Bible versions. Look at verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with, now notice, it doesn't say ye, it says thee. You say, well, I just think we need to get these Bible versions and change the these and the ye's because they're too confusing. But here's what you got to understand. See, in modern English, it would say you. And here's the problem with the word you, is that you can be singular or plural. I can say you, speaking to an individual, or I can say you people, speaking to plural people. But see, in the King James Bible, you've got these words, ye, which is plural, and thee, which is singular. Do you understand that? Now notice what God says, verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with, not ye, the people, but he says, thee, Moses. He said, Moses, I don't have an issue with you, Moses. My presence will go with thee, Moses, and I will give thee rest, Moses. God says, Moses, I have a problem with the ye people. I have a problem with the people, but I don't have a problem with thee, Moses. My presence should go with thee. But notice what Moses says, verse 15. This is intercessory prayer, by the way. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, notice what he says, carry us, plural, not up hence. Do you understand what Moses just said? See, here's what Moses said. God, I am not content with your promise. Moses said, God, I'm thankful that you keep your promises. God, I'm thankful that you said that you would give us a promised land and you're going to give us that promised land. God, I'm thankful that you're not turning back and you're not forsaking us. And I'm thankful for those things. But Moses says, God, I don't want your promise if I can't have your presence. God, do you understand what he said? He said, I don't want to go into Canaan land. I don't want to leave these people if you don't go with me, God. He said, I don't want to do it. And see, here's the problem with most Christians is we are happy to have God's promise, but we're not willing and we're not wanting. And most of us don't even really care if we have God's presence. But see, what made Moses different was that he said, I don't just want salvation. I don't just want a promise. I don't just want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. I want to journey with you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. Here's what Moses was saying. I'm glad for the promise. I'm glad for salvation. But I want to have a relationship with you, God. And if you're not going to go with me, then I'd rather just not even go. See, the question I have for you this morning is this. Are you simply content with God's promise? Or you desire God's presence in your life. You say, well, I'm saved. Praise the Lord for it. You'll never lose it. Once he makes a promise, he'll keep it. No matter what you do. You go run around naked worshiping an idol, God will still take you to heaven. But is that all you need? That's all I need. I just need salvation. That's it. I don't need God to go with me. Because Moses said, God, if you're not going to go with me, I don't even want to go. God, if you're not going to help me with this, I don't even want to go into the journey. God, I'd rather just, in another passage, he says, blot me out of thy book if you're not going to forgive these people. You don't even take me to heaven, because he said, I'm not happy with the promise. He said, I want your presence in my life. Amen. And see, some of us are just saying, well, I'm saved. But do you walk with God? See, I want to sing like that song, like the song says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Do you know that? I didn't ask if you're saved. I didn't ask if you have a promise. I asked, do you have God's presence in your life? Do you walk with God? Let me ask you this. How prominent is your relationship with God in your day-to-day activities? Please don't answer it out loud, but you just answer within your own head. At what time of the day do you pull away to focus on your relationship with God? Do you have a daily devotional time with God? I mean, do you spend time with God in Bible reading every day? Do you spend time fellowshipping with God in prayer every day? Do you have a habit of spending time in the house of God, hearing the word of God? Do you walk? I'm just asking, do you walk with God in your life? Because you may be happy, like the children of Israel, to say, well, as long as I've got the promise, I don't really care if God's with me. As long as I've got the promise, it doesn't really matter to me if I'm walking with him. But the Moseses would say, it's not enough to have God's promise. I want God's presence. The Moseses would say, I want to know God. And I want to walk with God. And I want to be with God. You say, well, why does it matter? Go to John. Did you keep your place in John? Remember I told you to keep your place there? Go to John chapter 15. John chapter number 15. John chapter 15. And look at verse number 1. See, Moses understood something that I'm just afraid most of us don't understand. Moses understood something that I just don't think many Christians are aware of. In John 15, we find the New Testament verbiage of what Moses understood. In John 15 and verse 1, Jesus said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now notice what he says. Now ye, talking to his disciples, are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How do you get cleaned up in your life? Through the word of God. Amen. Now notice what he says, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Now that word abide means to live with. God says, Jesus said, I want you to abide with me, and I will abide in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. See, here's what he's saying. He said, you take a tree, and you remove the branch from the trunk of that tree. That branch is not going to produce any fruit. That branch is not going to do anything. It won't produce anything. In fact, that branch, when not connected to the trunk of that tree, will die because it's not receiving the nutrients it needs. Notice verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except to abide in the vine. He says, no more can ye except ye abide in me. He says, you've got to abide in me. I must abide in you. He says, you are a branch. You are not a vine. You are not a tree. You are not sufficient. You do not have what you need in life. He said, if you're going to make it, if you're going to get there, if you're going to have victories, if you're going to live the victorious Christian life, he said, you've got to get connected to that vine. See, that's what Moses understood. Moses said, I'm not going to go fight no battles without you, God. Why would I try to go fight a bunch of Canaanites and Hivites and Jebusites and Perizzites and all those other sites? I mean, why would I go fight those people without you? He said, I know that I'm weak. I know these people have been in bondage for 400 and some odd years. We're not warriors. We're not soldiers. We can't go do what you've asked us to do if you don't go with us. And Moses said, God, if you won't go with me, I don't even want to go. And see, you are failing. And here's what I know about you. You're a failure. You say, I don't think you should say that. Well, here's what I know about all of us. We're all failures. There's something in your life that you're not happy with. It may be your marriage. It may be your children. It may be a bondage that you just can't conquer. It may be your temper or your finances or whatever it is that God is dealing with you right now. But you are failing, and here's why. Because you're trying to do it on your own. And Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Look at verse 5, John 15, 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Don't miss this. Underline this, highlight this, memorize this. John 15, 5. For without me ye can do nothing. Listen to me. You cannot have the marriage you need to have. You cannot raise the children you need to raise. You cannot live the life that God has called you to live without Jesus Christ abiding in you and you abiding in him and receiving the nutrients that you need from him and getting the strength that you need from him. Because without him, we can do nothing, is what the Bible says. You cannot accomplish. See, Moses said, God, I'm not going to go without you. So Moses says, God, if you're not going to go with us, just forget it. I don't want to do it. Because Moses understood one thing. Without him, you can do nothing. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're there in John. John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I'm just asking. When do you pull away from the distractions of this world to develop your relationship with God? In the month of January, we had, I think, over 40 people read the entire New Testament in the month of January. And I'm not trying to guilt trip you, but let me just ask those of you that read 9 chapters every day in the month of January. How's your Bible reading been in February? How's your prayer life? How's your devotional life? Are you spending time with God in your life? Because I'm here to tell you, you can't do it without Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says this: "For which cause we faint not." Paul says, I'm going through a lot of problems, but I'm not fainting. We faint not. He says, "But though the outward man perish," and please understand this. I mean, look at verse number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He said, Paul is giving a little bit of his testimony. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Notice verse 8. "We are troubled." Notice what Paul, does this sound like you maybe? It might sound like you. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." He said, Paul says, I'm going through a lot. See, Paul says, every time I try to preach the Bible, every time I try to do something for God, I get thrown in prison, I get beat down, I get people accusing me, I get people stabbing me in the back. He says, there's a lot of things attacking me in life. I mean, is there anybody in here today that would say, I've got a lot going on? I mean, I just feel like I'm under the attack of Satan right now. I mean, it feels like I'm under the oppression. Everything's falling apart. My marriage, my career, it's just. There's a lot going on. And see, here's the thing. I don't know how you make it, but look at what Paul said. Look at verse 16. He said, "For this cause we faint not." So, well, how do you do it, Paul? "But though our outward man perish," he says, though the outside that you see, he said, my health may be deteriorating. He said, the outward man may be perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice what he didn't say. The inward man is renewed every Sunday morning when I go to church and the pastor preaches. He says, no, that inward man gets renewed every day as I spend time with God, as I commune with God, as I fellowship with God, as I have devotional time with God. Go back to Exodus 33. So my question for you is this. Are you simply happy with the promise of God? Or you desire to have the presence of God in your life? Are you simply content to say, well, I'm going to heaven and I know that I was drunk last night, but God's not going to take away my salvation? And by the way, that's true. God won't take away your salvation. But is that all you need? Is that all you want? Or you desire to walk with God, to talk with God, to know that you fellowship with God? Go to Exodus 33. We're done right here. Look at verse 16. Say, well, Pastor, I don't understand what the big deal is. In Exodus 33, verse 16, Moses said this: "For wherein," that word wherein means in which way. He says, "For wherein shall it be known?" So here's what he's saying. He's asking God this question. He says, in which way is it going to be known? Now, what's going to be known, Moses? In which way, he says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" Here's what he's saying. God, if we go to the promised land without you, if you send an angel into the promised land, but your tabernacle stays here, but your presence stays here, but your communing with us is not, it's afar off, it's outside, without the camp. He says, if that's how we do it, then wherein or in which way shall it be known that we are your people? Is it not in that thou goest with us? See, the only way people know that you're saved is by your communing with God. Now listen to me. You're not saved by the time you spend with God. You're saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the only people know that you have received the grace of God in your life is by, is it not in that thou goest with us? And notice what he says. So shall we be separated. This is a great lesson on separation. So shall we be separated, I and thy people. Please don't miss this. We're almost done. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Here's what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, I don't want to be like the Jebusites. I don't want to be like the Perizzites. I don't want to be like the Hivites. He says, and the only thing that makes us different than them is not that you're giving us the land, but is that you go with us into the land. Let me ask, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but most people in this world are failing. Their marriages are failing. Their children are leaving and going into the world. They're struggling with addictions. They're not happy. They're depressed. Suicides are up every year. Teenage pregnancies are up every year. Drug use, prescription, and illegal is up every year. The world is falling apart. And we would say, I don't want to be like that. I want a good marriage. I want good children. I want a clean life. I want a successful life. But here's the only thing that makes us different from them. Not that you have the promise, but that you have his presence every day. Amen. And if you're not walking with God, and you're not communing with God, then you're going to end up just like them. And Moses says, if that's the case, I don't want it. So my question for you is this. Are you simply happy with the promise? I'm thankful for God's promise. Amen. Are you simply happy that you're saved? Or you desire to have God's presence in your life? Here's the challenge I'd like to give you for the next 7 days. For the next 7 days, for the next week. I'm not asking you for the rest of your life. I'm not saying for the next 3 months. For the next 7 days, would you commit to begin your day and give God 15 to 30 minutes every day? And say, God, I will dwell with you this week. I will commune with you this week. I will fellowship with you this week. I'll start with prayer. I'll start with Bible reading. I'll make sure that I develop a relationship just for the next 7 days. And here's the thing. This is not prosperity gospel preaching. I'm not going to have you line up after the service and slap you upside the head and say, God's going to make you rich. Now, if someone wants to get slapped upside the head, I'd be happy to do it. But I'm not going to tell you, God's going to heal your marriage. God's going to heal you. But here's what I will say. When the outward man is perishing, the inward man can be renewed every day. Amen. And that only happens as we spend time with God. Let's bow our heads and